We open our Bibles and turn in the Word of God this morning to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This far we read God's word. We need to take note, of course, of the fact that at the close of this particular psalm, the psalmist is praying. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. When we are taught by our Lord and Savior to pray, thy will be done, then this prayer of the psalmist is exactly what we are being taught to pray. Thy will be done. We call attention to verses 7 and 8 in the main because we call our attention to verse 11 of this chapter. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And then verse 11, moreover, by them, that is now by God's commandments, is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. And this passage of Scripture, and passages such as this, is based the teaching of the Word of God, as we find it once again recorded for us in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 49. Lord's Day 49, question and answer, 124. Thy, which is the third petition, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. We now consider this morning the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is striking, people of God, that we still, in this third petition already of the Lord's Prayer, are considering spiritual things. I guess there are many prayers today that have lost their focus. And that because people like to pray about earthly things immediately. and like to talk to God about earthly matters. The Lord teaches us to pray about what must be the chief desires of our heart, and that is, of course, spiritual matters. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy name receive the glory, or hallowed be thy name. Those are all spiritual requests that we make of our God, and that first and foremost in our prayers, because these ought to be first and foremost the desire of our believing hearts. We bear that in mind again as we consider this third petition of the Lord's Prayer. We request in it that God's will might be done. Now, it may not seem that that request is much of a request again. Thy will be done. We say that because God's will is always done. Why is it necessary for us to ask God to do His will if that will is always done? But we ought not to forget once again that the petition of the Lord's Prayer we are being taught here is not for God, it's for us. So that when we pray such a request, we ask this: may I submit to thy will in my life, and may I submit to thy commandments in my life. Heidelberg Catechism, of course, does not view the will of God from the point of view of God's eternal decree. We will be doing that this morning. It is obvious from the wording of this particular Lord's Day that it views the will of God from the point of view of God's commandments, as we read in the Psalms before us and sang this morning. God's command is His will for us in our lives. And God reveals His will to us in those commandments in such a way that we are called upon to keep those commandments. We already can understand, therefore, the necessity of this request in our prayers. We ask God that He will work so in us that we will keep His commandments. This petition, people of God, is intimately related now to the petitions that have gone on before it. We brought that up last week already. First petition is, God hallow His name. And He does that, of course, by bringing about His kingdom. And by bringing about that kingdom, He does so according to His sovereign will and good pleasure, so that we find that there's a certain progression in the requests that we are making here. We are asking God, therefore, that with each step of the way, we might desire what God desires for us in our lives. We want God's name to be hallowed or glorified in all of the earth. We want God to bring about His kingdom in this world, and we want God to perform His will and good pleasure. So we ask God to make these our chief desires in life, ours. These are what the child of God sees as the primary desires of his life. These are the primary desires of the life of the child of God. And for that reason, we make these requests first. Do we? We examine our hearts once again in this kind of matter. Are the requests that we make of God spiritual, or are they earthly in their focus? Christ, remember, is teaching us here in the Lord's Prayer how to pray, what to pray for, what ought to be our chief desires in life. And so we keep that in mind once again this morning as we consider this third petition. Doing God's will. Doing God's will. In the first place, God's will. Secondly, doing that will, or our obedience. And then finally, and we read that in the Psalm this morning, our great reward. God's will, our obedience, and great reward. What exactly do we pray for when we speak of God's will? What are we referring to now in this particular petition when we speak of that will of God? When we search our Bibles carefully, people of God, we will find that that term will is refers to a couple of different things. In the first place, it refers to God's eternal counsel or plan for all things. And that this is true, of course, we find in various passages of the Scripture. We raise just a couple of them as an example. We read, for example, in Ephesians 1, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." There we find that it makes reference, the Bible does, to the will or the decree or the good pleasure or the plan or counsel of God. Again, Paul does that in a couple of other verses in this same chapter here in Ephesians. "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself." All words describing for you and me the eternal counsel of God, his will, his good pleasure, and his purpose. Or verse 11, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance," and here he brings up the matter of predestination again, "being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." So obviously the Bible, when referring to will, refers to the will of God's decree or the will of his counsel. And it does so because it wants you and me to focus our attention on the eternal plan of God for all things. It is the will of God according to which he decrees from eternity everything that's going to take place in this world, including everything that takes place in our own personal lives. According to this divine purpose and will of God, he works all things in creation, in the church, and in the nations, so that nothing is taking place by chance now in this world. Nothing is arbitrary, nothing is unnecessary, but everything is ordered exactly by God according to his will and his good pleasure. Now the Bible refers to God's counsel as his will because this particular word describes for us what God's counsel is. It's his will. It's his desire for all things. It's what God wants with respect to everything that has been planned and will take place in this present world. You see, God is a God of glory and perfection. We considered that in connection with the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. And that's true of him simply because he's God. From eternity, therefore, God chose to reveal that glory of his being to others outside of himself. Not because he was forced to do so, but because it was his will. It was God's desire. It was simply God's desire to reveal the glory of his name to others. He didn't have to do that, but God chose to do that. And that becomes really the motivation behind God's plan for all things. In that plan, God willed or desired, first of all, Jesus Christ. And then God willed to glorify himself in Christ. Secondly, God in his plan willed or desired to glorify himself through a particular people that was chosen unto eternal life in Christ. This God willed to do by creating the present universe and placing man in it. And then through the events of the fall in the coming of Jesus Christ, God desired to save this people unto himself to the glory of his own name. All God's desire, all God's will, and that's why he directs all the events of this present world in the way that he does. All the events that take place in the nations, in the church, and once again in our own individual lives. Everything takes place in order to accomplish God's sovereign will for all things. Now, that will of God, the will of God's decree, is also oftentimes in Scripture referred to, or oftentimes it is referred to in Scripture, as God's secret will. It's a secret will. And it's called God's secret will because what God has in his plan, you and I do not know, do we? We do not know what is going to happen tomorrow or next year. The Bible might tell us rather generally what's going to take place in the world as it progresses in this life, but it doesn't tell us exactly, does it? I don't know whether tomorrow I will be hit by a car, or I don't know whether tomorrow I'd be diagnosed with some kind of disease. I don't know that. We don't know God's will for us in the future. And it's exactly for that reason that the apostle, or that James writes in his epistle or his letter, James 4, verses 13 to 15, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." We don't know. Now, that in the first place. In the second place, we speak of this particular will of God as his secret will because of that divine decree of predestination. As the verses in Ephesians that we read point out, that is a major aspect of God's will. From eternity, God has chosen unto himself a people with whom he would share in the blessings of his fellowship and friendship. These he chooses in his free grace. These he will give a place in heaven. At the same time, we realize that God has rejected others and has appointed others unto eternal desolation, the decree of reprobation, so that there's this double predestination in God's will. But who is God's elect? And who is reprobate when we look out into this world, or even when we look into the church? God's line of election and reprobation cuts right through the heart of the church at times. At times we can look at our children, and we're going to come back at this, and we can hope and we can pray that they are all elect people of God, and we rest on the promise of God that he saves in our generations, but we don't know if there is going to be one of our children or one of us sitting here hypocritically that will turn his or her back on God and walk away because they aren't one of God's chosen. We don't know that. We don't know God's decree of predestination. When we go out and we preach the gospel in the world, then we preach it to all and every man promiscuously, without distinction. Because we don't know who out there in that world might be one of God's elect, and that when we call them to faith and repentance, God will work in their heart and indeed call them, one of his elect, to faith and repentance by means of the preaching. So it is that mission work is performed. But we don't know that will of God, do we? That decree of God's predestination is hidden from you and me. So the Bible speaks of this particular will of God for us, a will that often is not made known. But there's another use of this idea of God's will in Scripture, and that again has to do with God's commandments. We find that frequently in the Psalms, as we have already noticed when we were singing this morning. Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Or Psalm 143, verse 10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Or we can learn of the same thing in the New Testament when we are called by God to conform to the will of our Heavenly Father. So we find here in these instances that will refers to the revealed will of God for His creatures. That is, what God desires for you and me to do and not to do in our lives. And that will is generally known as the will of God's command, or God's revealed will. Now again, as we mentioned, the Bible does speak of this. I said often, that's not true, it's not often, but the Bible does make that distinction between God's secret will and His revealed will. We read of that in the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So we see that there's a certain distinction that is made there by Scripture itself and the will of God. On the one hand, the Bible speaks of the will of God's decree or His secret will. On the other hand, it speaks of God's revealed will or the will of God's command. There is no other will of God that is mentioned in Scripture, just these two. And according to this will of God, He makes known unto us His commandments, that is, the way that He requires of you and me to live. We are not called to keep these commandments of God because it is God's will or desire that by them we somehow merit or earn our salvation. We keep them simply because they are the will of God for us. We, just as no one else in this world, have no choice in the matter. We are called to keep God's commandments. Neither is the case that we, as God's redeemed people, do not need to be commanded by God's word to do His will. We do need that. We need that. We do not keep the law by nature, after all. Our sinful nature or our sinful flesh would just as soon not keep the law of God. Our sinful flesh is corrupt, just as corrupt as that wicked world out there that refuses to keep that will of God or that commandment of God. So God comes to you and to me, His redeemed children, and He says, do my will. Keep my commandments. So that then is the other way that the Bible speaks to you and to me of that will of God. In fact, quite obviously, it is this will that stands on the foreground in this Lord's Day. Neither, people of God, is there any contradiction between God's sovereign will of His decree and the revealed will of His commandments. In fact, God is one, and Even the notion of two different wills in God is silly. God has one will. And although the Bible makes a distinction between God's secret will and his revealed will, nevertheless, God has one will, just as he is one God. And these two, or this distinction that we make between God's revealed will and God's secret will, doesn't contradict itself. Let me try to explain. The will of God's decree, his secret will, is his divine plan for everything that governs everything that takes place in this life. In fact, it governs that revealed will of God in his commandments. According to his sovereign will and good pleasure, God desires all to walk according to his commandments, his revealed will. According to that sovereign will of God and his good pleasure, God has chosen and desires the salvation of his elect, and in these he works by his Spirit and grace, so that as a result of their salvation, they do the will of God. That is, they walk in God's commandments. Those whom God has rejected from eternity, the reprobate, the non-elect, reveal themselves by not walking according to God's commandments. And in this way, you see, God is sovereignly performing his will and his good pleasure. That will of God, therefore, is one. Because God, therefore, has one will by which he performs all things, you and I can pray in our petition, thy will, not thy wills, thy will be done. Whether that be thy will of thy decree or whether it be thy revealed will. It is this will of God for which we pray in the petition that we have before us. We ask that God's will be done, and this applies first of all to that will of God's decree. We make the distinction, not separation. We make the distinction in God's will because this affects the way we pray and what we pray for. We pray, first of all, in this particular petition, that God will so work in us by his grace that we willingly submit to and cheerfully submit to what God in his sovereign purpose has willed for this world and has willed for you and me. You know, the request that we have before us becomes very personal, doesn't it? When we look at it from the point of view of our lives in this world. I can pray, Lord, thy will be done, when I look at the affairs of this world and the way that everything is transpiring. It's rather easy for me to say, Lord, thy will be done. Make all these events transpire the way that thou dost so will, so that the coming of Jesus Christ may be brought about. It's easy to pray that. But as soon as those events that are being directed by God in this world and in the nations and in the churches start to touch me personally, so that my place in this world becomes very small, pinched together, and persecution begins, then it affects me a little bit differently, doesn't it, when I say, Lord, thy will be done. It affects me a little more personally when God touches my own life or the life of a loved one. We realize that God can send joy and does send joy in our lives. But then according to his sovereign will and good pleasure, He also sends calamity in our lives. We can be healthy one moment, we can be sick the next moment. God can give life one moment, and then according to His sovereign will, He can take it again. God can give us joy, and then He can remove that and replace it with sorrow. God can give us wealth, and then God can take it again. We all have our struggles, we all have our hurts, we all have our pains, all according to God's eternal plan for us. We'll be talking about that in detail this evening in connection with Ecclesiastes, where we learn that God sets prosperity and adversity one over against the other in order that they might temper one another in our lives. But our prayer, the petition that you and I make before God is this: Lord, I know that though all things in this world, or through all the things of this world, Thou dost glorify Thy name. I know that's true, not only of the events of this world, not only of what I see going on in the church today, but what I see in my own life and the life of my loved ones. I know that's true of my life too. Thou art working all things in order to glorify Thy name. Everything that befalls me or my loved ones is not happening by chance. It's all happening according to God's sovereign will. Now, Lord, teach me to wait patiently on Thee. Since I know that Thy will is always good and it's always wise, even though I don't always understand it, I know it's always good. And it's always wise, and it's always for my welfare. And for the welfare of those whom I love. Give me contentment with Thy will. That's what we ask of God, always, in all things. And Jesus is a prime example of that, isn't He? When He bowed on His knees in the Garden of Gethsemane and made the prayer three different times, where His suffering was so great that He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, when He saw what was coming, that He was going to have to suffer under God's eternal wrath against our sins, He prayed, Lord, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt, Thy will be done. Even if that means I am going to have to suffer hell, Thy will be done. Even if that means that I have to suffer under God's hand in this life, Thy will, Lord, is good. Thy will is wise. Thy will be done. Now, this prayer really strikes home when it touches upon God's revealed will for us. No, I'm sorry. It really touches home when, still speaking about the secret will of God, with regard to predestination. I don't want to skip over that and get the revealed will of God immediately. You know, this gets back to what we were talking about a little bit earlier. God promises to us, doesn't He? As a Church of Jesus Christ and as believing parents, He promises us, I am going to save your children in the line of your generations. What a wonderful promise. It's to that promise that we cling as we instruct our children and admonish our children and nurture our children every day, going through the hectic routine of doing this, sometimes wearisome, sometimes you feel like giving up. We know, because that's the motivation, that God's promise is sure. He will save in the line of our generations. But God has not promised you and me, Church of Jesus Christ and parents either, I am going to save every one of your children. That's not God's promise. I will save in your generations, but I don't promise you that I'm going to save every one of your children. It is the hardest thing for a parent to pray, "Thy will be done," when he sees his son or a daughter turn, rebel against God, turn his back on the church and on his family, and go take his place in the wicked world. As a pastor, I've seen that happen many, many times. I don't pray for that. Neither does any parent pray for that in their children or in the children of the church. We don't. But it happens. And then we have to learn to accept God's will, don't we? I just had a mother say that to me recently when she was seeing her son rebelling in tears. "You know, I know that God doesn't promise that he's going to save every one of our children, but it sure hurts when I see my child rebelling against me and against the church. I hope and pray the Lord will work in his heart and turn him yet." Father, even according to thy secret will of predestination, thy will be done. I pray that with respect to my own grandchildren. Now, that's only half of our request. Now we can consider the revealed will of God to us. That is that of his commandment. God gives us his commandments and tells us, "You must obey my commandments." We must bend our will to God's will. When we do that, of course, then we keep in mind that the Lord wants us to desire what he desires. That is, to walk in his ways and in his commandments. And that's the emphasis now of the Lord's day that we have before us. "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station in calling." And then adds, as we're going to consider, "as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven." You see, there is this sinful flesh in you and me, beloved saints. And according to that sinful flesh in us, we desire to walk in the ways of sin. We desire, and that's in us. Don't think that's not in us. We desire to go in exactly the opposite way that God wants us, desires for us, wills for us to walk. There's also oftentimes found in us the desire as young people to walk with those or approve of those who openly walk in disobedience against God and his commandments. That's a part of that spiritual character of our first birth, not the second birth, by which we're regenerated, the first birth. You and I are born and conceived in sin. The corruption of Adam has been passed down upon us, and we cannot root that out of our nature. Cannot seem to get rid of that. And that's true. Even though Jesus Christ has worked in us and sanctified us and made us holy, there still is that remnant of sin left in you and me. And ever since the fall of Adam, pride and disobedience is the malady of the entire human race. That's awfully hard to eradicate. And you and me too. It's hard to eradicate. So we fervently pray, don't we? Lord, teach me thy will to do. Teach me to know it. Teach me to keep thy will. Christ has worked in us. We don't overlook that. He has worked in us. The Spirit does reside now in our hearts. And although that sinful nature can be very, very strong in us, nevertheless, Jesus Christ dwells in us, and we do have a genuine desire in our hearts to walk according to God's commandments. That's in us. It's in us. We will to do the good. And it is out of that desire that Jesus Christ has worked in our hearts by His Spirit that we pray, teach us, O Father, to do thy will. Sometimes I can sigh when I make that petition, because how true it is what the Apostle Paul says. The good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. I see it all the time in myself. Makes that petition all the more fervent. And Lord, teach me to do thy will readily, immediately, and cheerfully, without murmuring. That's our biggest error, isn't it? That's our biggest error. We at times bend to the will of God for us in our lives, but we can do so a little bit with resentment and not wholeheartedly. We do it with the attitude that God's commandments, well, they're really not the best way to go in life. I can find a way that's better than the way of God's commandments. The commandments of God place so many strictures on me. And they take away all the joy of life and all the happiness that I can find in this world because, well, that law of God seems to rope me in way too much. Let me have some freedom to go out and do what I see going on in the wicked world and what they're enjoying out there. You know, give me a little freedom to do the same thing so that we might keep the commandments of God outwardly, but not so much from the heart, and we can complain. Find that, you know, you find that in children who are just getting beyond the stage of childhood and entering into the stage of adolescence. They're starting to learn that they have their own will other than their parents' will. And then when their parents give them good instruction and admonition and tell them no, because the way that you are walking in is not approved of God, even though you might think it is, then we have a way, don't we, young men? We have a way of complaining against parents and the will that they set forth as God's will for us. When we complain against mom and dad, we're complaining against God. And we're complaining against God's commandments. So that the petition that we raise here in the prayer that we have before us is, Lord, give me a humble spirit so that I might obey thy will and thy commandments. Especially when they're given to me by my parents. But as adults, we pray that too. Give me the desire of my heart to walk in the way of thy commandments cheerfully, willingly, readily, without murmuring, without complaining about it. Well, because God knows that oftentimes that is the case, or because Christ knows that, he adds to this petition. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our prayer is that God will lead you and me to look at the angels who are constantly at God's bidding in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as the angels perform thy will willingly and faithfully without any complaining in heaven. The angels, selfless, willing to do what God commands them to do, and not for themselves, but for you and me. The angels willingly perform the will of God on our behalf. They're servants of God to do His will for you and me. Ministering servants of God. Then we ask God that we might follow the good example of the angels in our lives and live willingly and faithfully before God, just as do the angels. Always cheerfully and willingly keeping God's commandments and seeing that really those commandments will or are for our good and will make us happy. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven by means of the angels. So that too is our request. When such is our heartfelt request, then a transformation begins to take place in the heart of the child of God. When we sincerely pray, Lord, thy will be done, a transformation starts to take place. And we begin to see God's commandments not as something that restrict us in this life, but commandments that are really good for you and me. That's why we read this chapter yet in Psalm 19, verse 11. Moreover, by God's commandments is thy servant warned. We're warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. Keeping God's commandments results in a great reward. Doesn't mean that by keeping God's commandments I have in any way merited or earned my salvation by means of them. It doesn't mean that the great reward that's mine is because somehow by my works I have maintained my righteousness before God in my life. But the Word of God does say to you and to me, in the keeping of these commandments is great reward. The writer to the Hebrews writes, God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Why? Because God blesses us by way of keeping His commandments in our life. When we walk according to God's will, according to His desires, we please our Heavenly Father. That's why we want to walk in the way of God's commandments, to please Him. Children always like to please their parents. At least little children do. They love to please their parents. Sometimes our lives do not run very smoothly in this life. Sometimes we find heartache. Sometimes we find sorrow and troubles. We don't seem to get along well with other people. We fight and quarrel. Our lives are miserable. Our lives just do not seem like they're falling into place for us. We're not happy. Ever feel that way? Maybe it's because we're not doing the will of God. Easy to blame it on others. Maybe we're not doing the will of God. Maybe in seeking our own will, we stand contrary to God's revealed will in His Word to you and to me. And God smites us in our hearts. And that gives us very little contentment in this life or joy. God does that, you know, with those whom He loves. He does that. So that they might learn to obey and cheerfully and readily follow after His will. And when that happens, then the man that fears God does receive great reward. And the great reward, first of all, is a reward that we receive in this present life. Sin problems do not surround him because he is walking in harmony with God's revealed will to him. And when other troubles do come in life, because you're walking in God's way, God still gives to you peace and contentment in life with those troubles. In keeping God's will, there is great reward. And especially is this true in heaven. And that's where our ultimate reward awaits us. Again, that reward, the Catechism tells us, is a reward of grace, not a reward of merit. But God does bless a godly life lived according to His will in this world. And the peace that we have here on earth in doing God's will, that peace will be perfect when we reach heavenly glory. In heaven, we with the angels will sit before God's throne, and you and I will pray. We'll no longer need to pray, "Thy will be done," because there we will perfectly keep that will of God without chafing. So, there's our prayer every day in all the circumstances of life, especially when we have hardships and troubles in life. There's the prayer. "Lord, Thy will be done." In that petition, we find joy in life. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful that Thy will is done in heaven and on earth. Now we pray that Thou wilt teach us to submit to Thy will. And as Thy will is for us to walk according to Thy commandments, may we submit to that will too, so that we might walk in a way that is pleasing unto Thee. We're thankful unto Thee for the blessed salvation we have received through Christ alone. May we as Thy children in that thankfulness now walk in a way that is pleasing unto Thee. And forgive us where we have failed. Teach us the more fervently to pray, "Thy will be done." For Jesus' sake we pray it. Amen.